Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all again. It's Christmas time, right? Christmas season. How many of you like the Christmas music? You already have it on? Show of hands. I see Ray's not raising his hand there. Are you ignoring? Oh, you do? What about you, Pat? You do? A little bit? All right. Who would consider themselves like a Christmas song guru? Anyone? Over here. Peter does. All right. And come on down. Why don't you both of you come on down? All right, so I'm going to have you just go ahead and stand up here for a moment. And to start us off, I'm going to play a song. Oh, sorry, here.
Sorry.
All right, so you can have a seat. You can stand right here. There we go. Yeah. All right, if we had a big enough budget right now, picture this. There'd be like one of those things you tap first to see who gets.
Okay.
So what I'm going to do is I'm going to play a song, and I want you to tell me the name of that song. So this is a Christmas song, and we'll just see. We'll see. And really, and now look at this. We have a guy and a girl. So not only now, no pressure. But this is, you are representing the female, yep, the women, yep. All right, so here we go. Here's the first song. Can I have silence in the audience, please?
Okay.
That is correct. Good job. All right. Can you turn it up just a little? I think it's a little bit hard to hear from our side. Thank you. All right. So we have 1 point to the guys, 0 points to the girl. But don't worry. There's still plenty of chance for you to come back here. Here we go. Yes. White Christmas! Yes. You are truly a Christmas song guru. So in July, you're cruising down the road with White Christmas in the background?
It's on my Spotify. Okay.
So this one's going to go, this one's going to be, this is a traditional song, but a little bit more out there. So just be ready. Yes. Oh. Wow! This is a route right now.
Name that song.
Okay. All right. So now we're going to go to a little bit more contemporary Christian singing a Christian Christmas song. So keep that in mind as we go to this. Very good. All right, here's our last song. So this song actually counts. We have, is it 3 or 4 points? 3 points, 1 point. This last song is worth 10,000 points. So whoever wins this one is the winner. Here we go.
Yes.
The phone a friend. Survey the audience. You're getting close. Yes, Handel's Messiah. Yes. All right, good job. So you can have a seat, but congratulations to both of you on a great job there. All right, so that was Handel's Messiah singing, "For unto us a child is born." Listen to the lyrics here. Of Handel's Messiah. This comes straight from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which is the passage we're going to be looking. So they sing, I won't sing it to you. You don't want to hear me sing that. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Right there, right from Mr. Handel himself. He sings the song from the words of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we're going to study this passage now over the next couple of weeks as we're going to look at how Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 just to give you a little bit of context. So again, as Adam read, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of deep darkness, of them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the rod and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire, meaning it's not going to be needed anymore. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, I pray that as we study your word today, would you guide us? Would you speak through me, Lord, now? And help us, Lord, to see just how wonderful of a counselor you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the passage that we just read is about Jesus Christ. Now, when I first wrote out the sermon that I'm doing now, I wrote this great background talking about what led to the point of saying Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and explain chapter 7 and 8, and then leading into 9. But I found that once I had it all in there, that the sermon was going to be about 50 or 55 minutes. And I decided that you all weren't ready for a 50 to 55 minute sermon from Kyle. Amen. Some of you are like, amen, glory, hallelujah. So I took the whole background out, and it's going to reappear in 2 weeks when we look at Prince of Peace. But for now, just go along with the fact that this is talking about Jesus Christ, how Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. It's talking about the child that would come and that would be born in a manger, and that he would then one day he would live a sinless life and die for us so that we might have life, and he would resurrect, conquering death once and for all. And through that, he is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. But today we're going to look at just the part where it says that he's the Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. I heard a professor say this one time. Hans Isnick did a study and found that if you have emotional problems, I won't ask you to raise your hand, that if you have emotional problems, the probability that you will be well in 1 year if you go see a psychoanalyst is 44%. If you go see a psychotherapist, it's 53%. But if you go see no one at all, it's 73%. Now, I'm assuming he was making a joke there, but I think that resonates with a lot of our thoughts, doesn't it? That many of us don't want to go to a counselor. We don't want to have to sit on the couch and talk about our feelings and share our inner child, and that makes us scared, doesn't it? We're also a very independent people. We don't want to have to go to someone else for help. Yet here we are now studying Isaiah chapter 9, looking at the fact that Jesus calls himself the Wonderful Counselor. And so what should we make of that if we don't even like counselors? And by the way, if any of you are counselors, sorry in advance. I like you very much. So let's look at what the passage is saying here about counselor and Wonderful Counselor. Let's look at more in depth, and you'll see that it's not actually talking about what we see as the modern day counselor. So the words used for Wonderful Counselor in the Hebrew are words pele yohetz. I did not do well in Hebrew in seminary, so I probably pronounced that incorrectly. But the word yohetz is the word that we get counselor. And that means, along the lines of, to give advice or to guide. Now, counselor in that time was different than what we know now as a counselor. Back then, a counselor was someone who would give someone strategy, who would give someone advice on how to run a war. That was what a counselor was. A counselor was not in that time someone who would have you sit on a couch and talk about your inner child or talk about your feelings and say, "So, tell me more. What does that mean to you?" No, a counselor in the Old Testament was someone who was a strategist. They would show you how to win that political campaign or how to organize that new business venture. And so counselors did not listen to the inner child, but they instead told you the best course to take for a certain part of your life. And so that is the yohetz, that is the counselor part of it. But he's not just a counselor or a strategist, he's a wonderful counselor. And that word wonderful comes from the word in the Hebrew called pele. Pele means something along the lines of a cut above or better than anyone else could expect to do. And in the Old Testament, it is almost always referring to God. That word is almost always referring to something God has done, not something that man can do. For example, in Job 9 verse 10, he says that God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. So that word wonders there is what God does. That's Pele. That's what God is able to do and that no other person could do. But and David says in Psalm 86:10, he says about God, he said, "God, you are great and do marvelous," Pele, "marvelous deeds. You alone are God." Speaking what God can do. So if you put these two words together, this is not just an okay person giving advice. This is the wonderful counselor. This is the person that can give you a strategy for life that no other person could give. Better than no other person. This is only what God can do. Now, what makes him such a wonderful counselor? I want to give you three ways that he is the most wonderful counselor. First of all, he is God. He's God. In the description in Isaiah 9:6, it says that he is the mighty God. He's the mighty God. And look at John 1:1 on the screen here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word, speaking about Jesus here, and the Word was what? That was weak here. And the Word was? Yes, the Word was God, that Jesus did not just come to this earth as a nice prophet or as a good teacher. From the very beginning, he was identified as God, as God. Jesus is all-knowing. He is the one through whom all things were created. Now, can any other counselor claim that credit? No. No, and that makes him an even more amazing counselor. I can imagine, you go to him. "God, I'm having trouble with my kids." "I created kids. Let me help you." You know, that is something that only God can say because God is the creator of this world. He is the wonderful counselor. So he is the one that we should go to as God. Now, by the way, before I go any further, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ or received him into your life, then if you want him to be your wonderful counselor, you need to do that first. It starts with simply believing that he's God, as he claims to be, and then receiving him into your life. That means that saying, "Lord, I want to follow you." And you follow him. You follow his advice as the wonderful counselor. And you can do that even right now. And right as I'm talking, you can pray to God in your own mind, saying, "God, I want to follow you, and I want you to be the wonderful counselor in my life." If you do that, it says that in Scripture says that you are saved at that point. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And you don't have to worry about where you're going to go after this earth, after you die. And then you will have a wonderful counselor in your life. So turn to him if you never have before. But second, we see he's God. But second, we see that he also understands your struggles. He understands your struggles. In Hebrews chapter 4, 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." I remember when my wife went into labor for the first time, I was there and I supported her the best I could. But I had never been in that situation before. I didn't really know how to help her, so I did whatever I could. Helped her out, walked with her a little bit, and eventually I just went back to sleep. Hey, I can't help you. I can't. No, I helped as best I could. I wasn't a horrible husband, but I was thinking long term that when the baby comes out, I was going to be well rested. All right, I'm just digging myself a hole here. When I discovered a few years ago on Facebook that there's these specialized groups. You can join groups for just about anything. And we've adopted two children from China. And so we joined a number of different Facebook groups that are designed for people who have adopted from China. And so when we have what we see as an adoption issue or some sort of issue pertaining to our adoption, we don't go to just random Joe Schmo down the street or my parents who have raised three kids or to a neighbor or to a friend. No, our first place that we go to is to that group because they have been through it before and they know how to help better than other people. And that is just a small picture of what Jesus Christ can do for us. Jesus came and lived in this earth. He understands what it's like to be human. And so he understands our struggles. And so that makes him a wonderful counselor. But third, not only does he understand us, not only is he God, but he cares about us. He cares about us. 1 Peter 5, 7, "Cast all your anxiety on him." Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you so much that when you have a sin problem, he came to this earth and died for you so that you might have life. And if that doesn't show his care, I don't know what does. He cares for you, for every one of you and me. So he's the perfect person to counsel you. And so I'm going to ask you, will you let him counsel you? Will you let him counsel you? You may be thinking, all right, that sounds good. I agree. He's a wonderful counselor. But how does that work in my life? And I want to give you three ways that we can now respond to him as the wonderful counselor. And the first is this, that we need to listen to him when he speaks. We need to listen to him when he speaks. I read this story of Franklin Roosevelt, who he's the president from a while back, and he endured these long receiving lines all the time for different parties and everything. And he would complain that as people would come and say hi to him, he would talk back, but they wouldn't actually listen to what he was saying. And so one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. And so to each person that passed him and came up and shook his hand, he said that he would murmur, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." I looked this up on several websites. This seems to be true. So people would come up to him going through the line and he'd say, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And they would say things like, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." They weren't listening to him. But then one person at the end of the line, it was the ambassador from Bolivia, came up and heard the words that he was saying. And he leaned to Roosevelt and said, "I'm sure she had it coming." All right. Look it up yourself. Look it up yourself and see if it's true. Let me know. Send me an email. But my point is, I can imagine that if God were in a receiving line, how often would he say the same thing? Not, "I murdered my grandmother," but, "They're not listening to me. They're not listening to me." God is speaking to us, but how often do we listen to him? Now, how is God speaking to us? He speaks through his word. Primarily, the way that God speaks to us now is through the word of God. The word of God. And we live in a time now where the word of God has never been more accessible. Think about this. You can go to anywhere and access the word of God just about. You can get it on your phones. If you don't read, you can listen to it all for free. You can have the Bible just about anywhere. We just replaced our Bibles here in the pews. By the way, thank you, Bill, for the wonderful new ESV Bibles that are in the pews here. But we took the old Bibles and we put them in my office for now. And we said, what are we going to do with them? And we didn't know, because we have all these old Bibles and they are so accessible here in the United States that we didn't have anything to do with them. So they're sitting in the office. In case you're wondering, by the way, a church contacted me this morning, and we're going to be mailing some of them up to Maine to a church plant. So they are going to have a second life up in Maine. But we have Bibles galore here. Go back 100, 200 years. And they were much harder to find. Or if they were accessible, you couldn't read them. So do you want to get good counsel? Then you need to be listening to the word of God. You need to be listening to him. You need to study the life of Jesus. You need to study his teachings. You need to learn what he says about what to do in certain situations. Just simply by doing that alone will give you an enormous amount of counsel in your life. Right now, we've been working. I have a Sunday school class and a discipleship group on Wednesday nights. And both groups, we've been working through a reading plan through the Gospel of John. And we're using the Bible app on our phone. And so I wanted to invite anyone else that wants to join us. We're about halfway through John. Just send me an email. My email's in the bulletin. Just send me an email and let you know. And I'll send you the link that you can join up to our reading plan. And we'll work through the Gospel of John together. But whether or not you join our plan or not, I want to challenge you to be listening to the Word of God. And you do that through getting in the Word of God daily. Getting in the Word of God daily. And that is the primary way that he speaks to us. And if you are not in the Word daily, then you are not listening to the wonderful counselor. To not get in the Bible is to ignore Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor. And I have a feeling, I'm sure if I were to go up to you this morning and say, do you want to ignore Jesus? None of you who are Christians would say that. You don't want to say, "I want to ignore Jesus." But when was the last time you got in the Word of God on a regular basis? If you're not doing it, you are ignoring the wonderful counselor. So second, we need to ask him for wisdom. Ask him for wisdom. Henry Ford, automaker, he asked electrical genius Charles Steinmetz to build generators for his factory. And one day, one of those generators ground to a halt, and the repairman at the factory could not figure out what was wrong. And so Ford called the maker, Steinmetz, and he went there and he tinkered around for a few hours. And then he flipped the switch and everything started working again. But to Ford's dismay, he received a bill for $10,000, it said. Now, Ford was rather tight-fisted, And so he inquired why the bill was so high. And I like this response. Steinmetz replied, he said, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And it says that Ford paid the bill. But I love that story because it makes a point about the importance of having that knowledge or of having that wisdom. Wisdom is important because it keeps us from getting into trouble or just spinning our wheels. And God has an abundance of it. And he's saying, I will give it to you if you ask. Listen to James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives, what is it? Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so if you need guidance, are you turning to the wonderful counselor? If you need guidance, are you asking God for wisdom? If you're struggling with a sin, are you going and asking God for wisdom on how to overcome that sin? If you're at a point in your job where you're not sure what to do, are you going to the counselor and asking him for wisdom? If you're having, if you're at the end of your wits, I guess is how you say it, with your kids or with your parents or whoever it is, are you asking the wonderful counselor for wisdom? In all these situations, God says, if you ask, I will give you wisdom. But this leads to, I think, a broader issue that is that to ask God is to pray to him. So are you spending time with him in prayer? Are you praying to him? Are you spending those sessions with him? Counseling sessions. You know, they cost, what, $100? $150 an hour? Now, how much does it cost to go to the wonderful counselor, to the Almighty God? It's free. It's free. You just begin praying, and he says that he will listen to you. And so I'm not saying that counseling is unnecessary. In fact, maybe the wisdom that God will give you will tell you to go and get some good counsel from a qualified counselor. But I'm saying it's silly to spend all the money if you haven't first gone to the free, wonderful counselor. So go to him and ask him for wisdom. And third and last, we need to trust that his direction is the best and do it. His direction's the best. In other words, obedience. That if we're going to listen to what he has to say, we need to be obeying it. It's good to get counsel, but it doesn't help if you don't listen to it. And so when God tells you to do something, when God directs you to do something in his word, then we should do it and not ignore it. In Luke chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus tells a parable about seeds being thrown out on the ground. And some of the seeds land on good soil, and others land on hard soil. And the ones that are good, that land on good soil, it says they produce a good crop. But the ones that land on hard soil, the seeds just sort of wither away. Now, as you read on, I'm going to paraphrase here, but the ones that land on hard soil, what it represents is the seeds represent the word of God. They're being thrown out to all the people, and the soil is your life. And so how you listen to the word of God depends on how much produce will come out of your life, how much fruit will come out of your life, simply by how you respond to the word of God. And so when you hear the word of God, are you obeying it? Or to phrase it another way, which type of soil do you want to be? That's not something that I can answer for you. That's something you must decide on your own. So will you simply listen but not obey? Or will you listen and obey? And listening and obeying leads to a life of much fruit. I read about how Roger Staubach, he was a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, and they won the world championship in 1971. And I read how he was a famous quarterback, but he hated being told what to do. And he hated having to be told by his coach the play to carry out. And he said that even though my coach was a genius, it was still tough to obey it because I had to listen and obey my coach instead of do what I wanted to do. But he said this at the end. He said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. And I think the same can be said about all of our lives as well with God, that if we will listen and if we will obey the wonderful counselor, then there will be harmony, fulfillment, and victory. So Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor. Will you listen to him and will you obey him? Let's pray.